2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we just want to hear your voice. We want to hear your spirit speaking to our hearts today. Lord, we don't want to hear any human reasoning, Lord. We just want to receive from you. And we ask you that you will speak to us, Lord. That you will use my mouth and you will open our hearts to receive from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 20. But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take your Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then turn again to the passage that we were before in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be reading from verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we not know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of the reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. For he made him who knew not sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The purpose of the message today is for us to reconsider what is the message of the gospel. What is the good news of God means, you know? And I will actually make the question, are you really a Christian? Have you considered, when we ask people, if you're a Christian, some people say, well, I'm trying to become one. Or, yes, I'm trying to live according to a Christian life. Well, I go to church. Well, you know, of course I'm a Christian. Here in the United States, being a Christian is just almost being an American. Of course, you know, we have a freedom of religion, but at one point, being a Christian was just something like it was assumed to be, you know. Of course, things are changing, but the reason that I say this is because when we talk about Christianity, you know, when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? You know, are you a Christian? Have you heard? Have you understood the message? Have you believed? And I got to be honest with you, one of the things, I've been a Christian with my wife for 46 years, and one of the things that always intrigued me is that To become a Christian, you just believe? Is that what it is? It has to do something with the mental thing? Just believe, and that's it. Becoming a Christian is just receiving Jesus Christ. Is just believe. What does it mean? You know, and we try to put other things within there. You know, it's like, well, it has to be that plus this other thing. And the reason that I made myself that question, I'm talking about me, is because I didn't really quite understood what believing means, you know. James tells us that if we have a true faith, that faith is going to show in works that we have. Not that my works are going to purchase my salvation, but it's going to show that I believe. A true faith is going to show in the way I behave. But we're going to take it little by little here, you know. We have been created by God to have communion with Him, to know Him. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:16 that we've been made, created by Him and for Him. There's a lot of people that they don't like that. They say, "What? Why? I'm created for Him?" You know? Yes, I've been created by God. And if you think about this, you know, we are so used to hear or talk about the concept of God, you know, eternal God, you know, that knows everything, that can do everything. And sometimes we don't weigh the reality of this. See, this is history. History is linear. We're going through, you know, just as the facts that we're living, as the things that we that happen in our lives all the time are real. God is real. He created us, and He could create us for whatever purpose He wanted. But He created us for us to be able to inherit with Him His glory. It's a good God. God is tremendously loving, but also He hates sin. So we have been created for Him and by Him and for Him. Pascal, I was a French mathematician many years ago. He said that man has this void in his soul, that is in the shape of God. And nothing else is going to fill that void. It has to be God Himself. We created, I wouldn't say by a selfish God, but He's jealous. He loves us. And He made us with that void that only He can fill. Because He knows that when He fills that void, we're going to be complete. We're going to be joyful. He created us for a good reason, you know. But I know people that they don't like that idea that we've been made by God, but for Him. Why wasn't I made for myself? Why did God not just create me so I can enjoy myself? Okay, God, thank you so much. Thank you very much. Yeah, do your business somewhere else. Let me enjoy life the way I want. And in a way, the Bible tells us that we are that way. We're like that prodigal son that was in Luke 15, that was in his house. He wasn't lacking nothing, absolutely. He was treated good. But he said, "Hey, Father, you know, why don't you give me the inheritance that is going to, you know, is going to be mine when you die, you know? I wanna live my life according to what I want. I don't want to be subjected to you. I don't want to be submitted to you. I just want to go and live my life the way I want it." And we are those prodigal sons, those prodigal daughters, that we had told God, "You know, God, leave me alone. Let me live my life the way I want it." But what happened with this boy? When he was lacking and he was feeding pigs, and he wanted to eat that food that the pigs were eating, and they wouldn't give it to him. And he said, "My Father is not like those guys over here that hire me. He's a loving man. He treats good his people. I'm going to go back to Him just to ask for a job. See if He receives me, you know." And he came back to his father, and his father was waiting for him. And he makes a great feast. The reason that I'm saying this is because many times in our lives, at least that's what happened to me, I said, "I want to live my life the way I want it." You know? And what happens? We have to come to the point that, you know, it's not happening. Why? Because God created us for a good purpose. But we have chosen, and we continually choose all the time to live our lives without God. So we feel that with other gods, other pleasures, all the things that they're important for us, and God is not the first thing. This is not the first thing that I think of when I wake up. You know, what is the reason? If you think about it, I'm not saying that in this congregation there's anybody like that. I'm just saying, you know, that could be that the reason that you wake up in the morning, that the reason that you are excited about getting up from bed is for whatever it is your God. You know, if it's not to serve God, if you haven't come to that dimension of God being your primary value, your primary goal in your life, it's because we have other gods. And that's something that continually we do, you know. As a result, we are separated from God, and we live lives that are empty. We're not satisfied. We try to get satisfied, but we have no purpose. We are in constant conflict. And we, as C.S. Lewis says, we are many so easily satisfied with anything. So we started to try in cheap pleasures, try to fill that void in our lives, but they don't, C.S. Lewis says, those are gods that they don't deliver what they promise, you know. So we continue to look for in other places, and sometimes we see church as I'm giving God my little, you know, ration of religion. You know, I did my thing Sunday, fine. The rest of the week I'm going to live for myself, you know. And we don't get satisfied. You know, people try to get satisfied in money, in fame, in pleasures, and not everybody is capable to do those things. But there was a man in history that was able to try it to the full, everything that he thought of. And that was Solomon, the King Solomon. He was so rich. His salary, I think, was like about 230 tons of gold per year. That was what he got out of the taxes of Jerusalem, in the whole Israel. And it was a wealthy, very wealthy kingdom. And he said, I even wanted to get more riches. And I, you know, piled for myself all kinds of riches. And I found this, there was an emptiness. There was vain. It was emptiness. So I started to increase my status, you know, with horses. If you had a lot of chariots and horses, that was the status of a good king, good kingdom. With women in my harem, you know, he had 1,000 women. It's like, and I was empty. Then I tried to get more wisdom, and even started to deal with crazy stuff, you know, and it was nothing. And then I started to try to enjoy any pleasure that I could think of. And I was void. I found that the only thing that is going to fulfill you is to remember your Creator in your days of your youth, you know. It's to put Him first. So we see a lot of problems in the world as a result of people giving their back to God. Because we know anybody can, even the greatest optimist is going to know that there's a lot of problems in the world. And all those problems are a result of a rebellion of the human being with God. And we are not only alienated from God, but we alienated from everybody else. I'm alienated from my wife. I'm alienated from my family. I'm alienated from whatever. It's all those, once that I'm alienated from God, I'm starting to have all those divisions, you know, and all those conflicts. And one of the things is this: God is not indifferent to these things. God is not indifferent, saying like, okay, you live your life the way you want. I'm God. I'm powerful. I absolute. I don't need anybody. God is not indifferent of this. We're separated from God because of our sin. And God is separated from us on account of His wrath. Now, when we talk about wrath, Don't think about, you know, like you and I can burst, you know, in wrath because our temper. The wrath of God is a holy wrath, but it's a wrath. And the wrath is against sin. He hates sin. He hates sin to death. And you know what? It comforts me. The wrath of God comforts me. Why? Because he's decided to destroy sin, to annihilate sin completely. And he will do that. And that's the only way heaven is going to be heaven. Because there's not going to be any sin there. The problem is that I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And God is, his wrath is for my sin. And it's not like a wrath, like I said, a crazy wrath. It's like the wrath that a father will have for his son that is taking drugs. He hates those drugs. He hates those vices. And he would like to get rid of those things because he loves his son. Like the wrath that the doctor has when he opens a patient and has cancer there. He hates that sin because he wants to save that patient. It's the wrath of God that he has for our sin. He wants to get rid of that sin in our lives. And he will do that. Now, we have read here that God is in the ministry of reconciliation. We read in the verse 14 here in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us. I was reading this commentary that was saying, this commentator, when we read that, we might think the love that Paul had for Christ is compelling him to do this. No, it's the love that God has for us that compels us. He is the one who started the reconciliation with us. He wanted to reconcile us with him. And like I said, it's not indifferent. It's not indifferent. It was costly, you know. In order for God to be able to look at us without wrath, and for us to be able to look at God without fear. I'm not talking the fear that is holy fear. I'm talking the terror, you know. It needs to be a reconciliation. It has to be. It has to be. And that takes us to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it says that he was in Christ reconciling the world with him. He was reconciling the world in Christ. This guy, Richard Dawkins, which is a blasphemous atheist, you know, is a professor in Oxford in England. He says that why did Jesus to die on the cross? If he wanted to forgive, why didn't he just forgive like that? You know? Who's he trying to impress, he says? Well, maybe just himself. Because he was the judge, he's the jury, he's the victim, you know, he's everything. You know, he can just forgive it. He doesn't understand, obviously, the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. And there's other people that in the vicarious death of Jesus Christ, they laugh of saying, like, what? Somebody's dying for other person? That's not even, that doesn't happen anywhere in the world. It's like if my wife did something wrong and I'm coming angry at my house because she did something wrong, but I don't want to touch her, so I kicked the dog. Wow. Incredible. You know? You know what? In the economy of the human economy, it doesn't work the thing that somebody will die for another person. But if I go to jail or to prison because I did something and the judge puts some fine that I can go free, anybody can pay that fine. The judge is not going to say, wait a minute. Who, with the sweat of which forehead this money was earned? It doesn't matter. No. And in the economy of God, Jesus paid. He reconciled us with God through the death, his death, and the cross. Again, God is not indifferent to this, but he was in Christ reconciling us with him. Now, this is a beautiful thing. Jesus didn't come to the world to tell us how do we have to behave or what things we have to do to enter into the kingdom of God. He came to do something for us. He didn't come to tell us what to do. He came to do it himself. And as we read in Matthew, he says in Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people for their sins. Now, how is he going to do this? Well, like again, we said, you know, in the very last verse here, in chapter 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Peter says, the just suffering for the unjust. Through faith. Again, through faith. For those who believe in him. Paul in Romans, it starts from chapter 1 saying that the wrath of God was shown against those that detain the truth and unrighteousness. Those people that they want to deny God, even though they know God, they knew God, they wanted to deny him, and they want to become, you know, fools, and God leaves them in that state, and they become perverted because he delivers them into their own perverted mind. And they do all kinds of things that are terrible. All is that in chapter 1 of Romans. And at the end it says, those people know that the law of God, the decree of God, for those who practice those things is dead. They don't care. They keep doing them, and they applaud those that they do the same thing. And then he talks to the moralist. Well, you are condemning those people. You agree that those people are doing those things that are evil, but you do the same. You think because God is not hitting you right now that he's approving that. No. He's giving you the time to repent. But for your unrepented heart, you are treasuring, you're piling for yourself wrath for the day of wrath. And then he tells the religious, you that are the teacher of the ignorant, that you have the oracles of God in your hands, that you preach, do not kill, you kill. That you preach, you should not adulterate, you adulter. That you preach, you should not steal, you steal. You too are the same thing. But then he says, apart from all that, the justice of God now, for me, reveals through faith. And through faith, Romans 4 5 says, now he calls me, that I'm a sinner and I'm unjust, he calls me just. Even though I see myself, I say, but I am not. Because I'm already reconciled in Christ with God through faith. We know, a Christian knows that he cannot do anything to gain salvation. He comes to God, the true Christian comes to God with no credentials. The very first words in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit, it could be used three words in Greek. One that is a person that is very poor, you know, has almost nothing. Another word that is just like, he has what he has, the clothes that he has in himself, and the food of that day for himself, and that's it. He has nothing else. And there is another one, which is like the one that is used there, that he doesn't have what he needs. He cannot get it. He doesn't know how to get it. He doesn't have what he needs to wear clothes. He doesn't have food, and he doesn't know how to get it. He can't. So he has to ask. Blessed are those in spirit, because there is the kingdom of God. So when we come to God, you know, like the tax collector in the temple, that is, he didn't have nothing to say. He said, God, just be Mercy on me that I'm a sinner. This, that guy was already justified. So we come to Jesus Christ with a contrite heart. This is the only thing we can bring to God, our heart broken. Say, Lord, I have no credentials. I have absolutely nothing to show that I am deserving your mercy. And God says, just because of that, you're there. You know, just because of that. Just because I opened my heart that way. So, salvation is personal. It's personal. And the question is, have you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? Again, this thing about believing. When Paul was in Philippi, and he was put in prison, you know that an earthquake came, and you know, and the prison opened, and the prison guard, when he saw that he was going about to kill himself because he didn't want to be tortured by the Romans, you know, so they say like, I'm going to have to kill myself. And Paul says, don't do anything, you know, we're all here. Immediately, the first question is, why do I have to do to be saved? And what he said, believe. So he believed, and he was glad. And his whole household believed, and it was a great. They took him to, Paul and Silas to eat with him, you know. It's only belief. The Samaritan woman, when she came to the town and said, hey, I met a man that told me everything I've done. Could he be the Messiah? And the people come and see him and welcome him and hear what he had to say. And what did they say to the woman? Woman, we don't believe anymore because you told us. Because we have heard and believe. And we know. We have heard him and we know. Have you heard? Do you know? Do you know? We know that he is the Savior of the world. Today, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Hebrews 3:7-8, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Open it. Today is the day of salvation. Because when Paul was having his defense before King Agrippa, King Agrippa said, hey, Paul, you know, with such a little argument, you want me to be, convince me to become a Christian? Well, he knew one thing. He knew that he wasn't a Christian, you know. And it might be somebody here that says, well, with such a short argument, you want to convince me to become a Christian? What do we have to do to become Christians? There's something that we have to admit. We have to admit that I am in bad with God and I need forgiveness. I'm in a bad position with God and I need forgiveness. I have to admit that. And I can only do that when I am convinced that I'm a sinner. But this is the tricky part. This work of being convinced of sin is a work of God in my heart. It's not of me. It's something that God does in my heart. In a mysterious way, he does it in my heart. In a mysterious way, he's transforming me. The power of his spirit is transforming me. This is amazing because just in the moment, and this is one thing that the Lord was showing me in my heart. The person that believes, he says it's just by believing. But the person that believes is already open to receive from God. The person that rejects closes his heart or her heart. But once you open your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in to be able to convince you of that. So I need to admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. This is not the same thing that to say, I need to do a few changes in my life. My family is not doing too good. I could use some help over there, you know. I have a bad character, you know, and a temper, and probably I need some advice there. I want God to help me a little bit in some things. I'm not really, really bad. I mean, my life is not really that bad, but I could use some help. That's not the same thing. That's not the same thing. Because sometimes we can see Jesus as our helper, as our teacher, as an example. And he's all that. But is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Because over here, he doesn't say that he's going to call him Jesus because he's going to be your master. He's not going to call Jesus because he's going to be your example. He's all that too. You're going to call him Jesus because he's going to be your helper. No, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what a Savior does. Reconciling us with God. We have something to believe. We have to believe that my sins have been paid by the death of Jesus Christ. I have to believe that Jesus Christ said, I am going to take it upon me. I'm going to take this, you know, my sin, my shame, and my intention of justifying myself. To come to believe in Jesus Christ is to trust solely, completely in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for me. And in a way, I had to trust in something that somebody else did for me. This is contrary to religion, because religion tells us, hey, you just got to do the best you can and God will fill the blanks. No, that's not what it is. Actually, he doesn't do that. The Christian knows that he cannot bring anything for his salvation and that Jesus already did it all. We have to consider something also, that this is a crucial situation. Eternity is hanging from it. It is given to men to die only one time, and after that, the judgment, says Hebrews. Yes, John says that he who believes in the Son has life, but he who refuses to believe, he won't see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. It's very easy. Believe. Refuse to believe. You believe, you have. You refuse to believe, the wrath of God is upon you. Are we ready to meet God? I mean, not to scare anybody, but if you will die today, are you ready to meet God? Well, he doesn't ask you, he's not asking us to do a lot of stuff to be ready. We have just to come to him, Lord Jesus, just like the sinner, believing in him. The work is done by him. The work is already done, you know. It's crucial. You know, it costs his life. There's only one way to come to God. As a creature, that I owe him everything because he's my creator. And as a sinner, that I owe him everything because he's my redeemer. You know? And what do we do then? What is the man to do here? The message is always in the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Something I gotta do? Yes. Repent and believe. The rest is what God did. It's just unbelievable because we gotta tell Jesus Christ that you gotta tell him that you are genuinely sorry for what you have done. That you're genuinely sorry for what you have done. And that your intention is to, with his help, with his grace, to turn away from the way of life, and he will help you to live a different kind of life. We have to examine our lives. Paul tells the Corinthians, examine your life. See if you're in the faith or not. Do you have a volume 2 of your life? I know we're not what we want to be, but we're supposed not to be what we were before. We're supposed to be growing little by little, you know. And in a new year, you know, we do a lot of, resolutions. Resolutions. And most of the people by February already, yeah, they're broke everything, you know. But, and I was reading some experts says, just do one resolution, you know, and live for that. What if our resolution is just to live our lives for Jesus with his help? Because we can't. But Lord Jesus, I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to present myself before you every day. You know? We have to trust. We have to trust, leaving behind everything, like Paul says. I'm going to leave behind what I have, what has happened in my life, and I'm going to go forward to the supreme call of Jesus Christ. I don't care what happened in the past. It's in the past. Now, the work of God. See, in John chapter 6, the people that have eaten all the bread and the multiplied bread and the fish, you know, they came to following Jesus, and he says, like, what is the work of God? What is the work of God that we're supposed to do? This is the work of God, Jesus said. Believe in him that the Father has sent. That's the work of God. So something that I have to do, repent and believe. Repent and believe. I'm going to finish with it's an example in Ephesians chapter 5:32 when Paul is telling us that we have to submit to one another in the fear of God and the love of God, you know. And he started with the husband and wife, the way they're supposed to have the relationship, you know. The wife has to submit to the husband, and the husband has to love the wife as Jesus Christ loves the church. Then he goes to the parents and children, and then he goes to the employers, you know. But when he talks about marriage, he says, I'm telling you those things. This is a mystery, but I'm saying those things regarding the church and the Messiah. So it's like a figure of marriage. You know, you didn't marry your wife just by hanging around enough time with her. You have to do, at one point, they were asking you, will you take her? Will you take this woman? Yes. Will you take this man? Yes. And it's like the Father is looking at Jesus saying, will you take this sinner? Yes. And look at you, says, would you take the Savior? It's your decision. And I know that most of us here, you know, already know Jesus Christ, but it might be somebody. That he still has to make that decision. He says, I'm going to take the Savior. I'm just going to surrender my life. And with his grace, he's going to take me. He's going to take me step by step. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he told him, you have to be born again to be able to even see the kingdom of God. And then they go, and he goes into this argument, how can I be born again? And Jesus explains, well, the reason is because whatever is from the flesh is flesh, and this from the spirit is spirit. So you have to be born in the spirit to be able to please God. Remember, Isaiah says that our good works in the flesh, even our good works, are like rotten rags. But you need to be born again and be able to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that are pleasing to God. How can I? That can be done? Nicodemus asked. Just as Moses lifted the serpent, the Son of Man is going to be lifted in the cross. He who believes in him will have eternal life. That's the way you are born again. Believing by faith. Like I said, it's a mysterious thing. Marvelous thing that happens in our hearts. But our life should show, brothers and sisters, should show that we have believed. So, I don't know if there's anybody here that hasn't made a decision to say, okay, I want to believe in God. I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to surrender my life to him. If that is you, I want to do a prayer for you. So you can receive Jesus Christ. You can repeat with me in your heart this prayer. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are the Savior, that you paid for my sin, Lord. And I know that I've been forgiven by you. Thank you so much. I believe in you. I give you my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Please, fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide me in all your ways, Lord Jesus. And thank you. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's worship.